Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Apostle John, sitting on the Isle of Patmos, God gives him a vision. And in this vision, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks, and the candlesticks represent the seven churches that are in Asia. And John writes a letter to each of these seven churches delivered by an angel. Seven individual angels taking that written letter from John and delivering it to the churches to which they're assigned. Last time we were together, we saw the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 7. And tonight we pick up in verse number 8 with the church at Smyrna. So follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." This letter to the church at Smyrna we've entitled The Fearful Church. The church at Smyrna is the fearful church. Remember, the church at Ephesus was the fallen church. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the good works," is what the Lord said through John to the church at Ephesus. But to the church at Smyrna, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." They were fearful of the tribulation. They were fearful of the persecution that was about to come upon them. And we don't blame them for that. We don't blame them for being afraid of the persecution. And we'll talk about that as we go through what John wrote to this church. But we're looking at Smyrna tonight, the fearful church. This is the shortest of all the letters to the seven churches. Of all the seven that are written by John to churches, this one is the shortest one that's written. The city of Smyrna was a wealthy city. This will be important as we move on. The city of Smyrna was a wealthy city located 40 miles north of Ephesus. You remember, as John is writing to these churches, there's a pattern to their location. They are churches in Ephesus, or churches in Asia, and it was to Ephesus. Now 40 miles north is the town of Smyrna, a very wealthy town. The word Smyrna, or the town of Smyrna, is now the town called Izmir in Turkey. It still exists. And the name Smyrna simply means myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. You know what myrrh is? It's what they use for embalming. It's what they use to preserve the bodies of those that are dead until burial. And that's what the name Smyrna meant, because death was very real to them. The persecution they faced was not a neighbor getting upset over their testimony or their Christianity. It was not a co-worker disagreeing with them having a gospel tract or a New Testament on their desk. The persecution they faced was unlike what we understand here in America. And the persecution they faced, God addresses them according to that. Smyrna is the persecuted church. The persecuted church, the fearful church. In verses 8 through 11, we see three things, and I'll give you them quickly as we begin. In verse 8 to verse 9a, the first half of verse 9, we see the approval that's given by the Lord to this church. We all seek the Lord's approval. Every church ought to strive for God's approval. We're not looking for popularity. We're not necessarily looking for big crowds. Now, there's nothing wrong with a big crowd as long as the way you pursue it is in the way of God's approval. But most of the times in our day, they reach large crowds by entertainment measures, by watering down the preaching of the Word of God, emphasizing the music, and usually in a very worldly manner and worldly style, making the lights very different, showing everything up on the boards. It's a whole different picture. We need to seek God's approval in what we do. And so in verse number 8 to the first half of 9, God gives approval. At the end of verse 9, verse 9b, the Lord gives the accusation. And we'll look at that accusation when we get to the second half of verse 9 and see what it is and what it deals with. And again, remember this, though these are seven churches 2,000 years ago in Asia, these seven things that that are said to the churches apply to churches today. That's the historic application. They apply to us today. And the same thing the Lord rebuked them for, the Lord has to rebuke churches today for. And so we have the accusation. Then finally, in verse 10 and 11, we'll see the admonition. The admonition, where God admonishes them through their struggles, through their persecution, through their trials, to be faithful to God. The way we deal with tribulation and trial is how we prove our faithfulness to God. Living a comfortable Christian life does not prove or do anything. There's no reward for that. The reward comes for sacrifice. The reward comes for faithfulness. So we're going to see these three things as we look tonight in verse 8 through 11 at the fearful church. Fear none of those things without shalt suffer. Look, if you would, first of all, at verse number 8. My daughter and my wife told me, don't be afraid to drink the water. Said this morning, I'm just not in a habit. My voice kept getting worse and worse and worse. And she said, everybody's sitting there saying, take a drink of water. Take a drink of water. So I'll try to stop and do that a little more often this evening. Verse number 8. Jesus said, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We mentioned this last week with the church at Ephesus. In every one of these letters to churches, the Lord introduces himself or presents himself according to the need of the church. To the church at Ephesus, he said, thus these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He was emphasizing fellowship. He was telling that church, you've left your first love. You used to walk with me. We used to have close communion. So he introduced himself as that one that walks in the midst of the churches. That was their need. The need of the church at Smyrna is different than the need of the church at Ephesus. What did they need? To be reminded that after death comes life. So he presents himself in verse number 8. These things saith the first and the last, he which was dead and is alive. Church at Smyrna, you're going to suffer persecution. For 10 days, he tells them. But don't be fearful, because after death is life. Death is not the end. For the Christian, for the believer, death is just the beginning of eternal life. And so the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, when he's talking to the church at Smyrna, he speaks to them and introduces himself according to their need. God is interested in every individual church. Not all churches are the same. I'm talking about good, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. Not all are the same. We understand that. But the Lord knows every church, knows the needs of every church, knows what to compliment every church on. We need to be conscious of the same thing. We need to be looking to the Lord. Lord, what are we doing that you approve of, that we can strengthen up? What are we doing that's not right that we can change? We always need to be mindful of those things. Because we're not going to claim that we're perfect. All right, so the church at Smyrna, he presents himself as the first and the last. He which was dead and is alive. The one who has conquered death already. Tells us that death doesn't have to be feared. The one that's conquered death already, the Lord Jesus Christ, presents himself saying, you don't have to fear death. He tells us in another place, don't fear them which can destroy the body, but rather fear him which can destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord says, I'm the first and the last. The first and the last, that means nothing's before him. And it means there's nothing that shall outlast him. When everything else is over, he still is. He's not the I was. He's not the I will be. He is the I am. And from beginning to ending, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, he is the eternal God, the first and the last. And he presents himself to this church that's suffering persecution to let them know that he's with them. And he'll always be with them. And that after death is life. Verse number 9, he says, I know. Notice in these verses, there are four things that are listed as what the Lord knows about this church. He says, first of all, I know thy works. This phrase in our Bible is used of all seven churches. I know thy works. The first thing the Lord is looking at is what we're doing in service to Him. What we are doing as a church. I know thy works. Written to all seven churches. I say that to preface this, that in, again, the New Bible translations, in the letter to Smyrna, he doesn't say, I know thy works. If you had an ESV, the common modern version that most quote-unquote scholarly people are accepting today, in verse number 8, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And he skips their works. So in the modern Bibles, 5 out of the 7 churches get this greeting, I know thy works. 2 do not, the church at Smyrna, and then the following church, the church at Pergamos. But in our Bible, he says to all 7 churches, I know thy works. He's watching, he's looking, he's observing everything we do. And not only what we do, but the reason why we do it. The motives for what we do. He said, I know thy works. Though he said this to all 7 churches, this is the only church he says, I know to twice. Look in verse number 9. I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. In verse 9, he says to this church twice, I know. I know the good things, first of all. I know the bad things, second of all. The blasphemy. I know. The Lord is letting us know that He knows everything that is going on. The emphasis to this church is, I'm watching. I see. I know everything that goes on. We need to recognize and realize as a church that the Lord is watching us. Watching so He can bless us. Watching so He can send folks our way. Watching so we can have a part of the lives of people in the community to introduce them to Christ or either to help them build their relationship with Christ. He says, I know. I know thy works. Secondly, he says, and tribulation. I know thy tribulation. Like those that have gone before us, this church at Smyrna is going to suffer persecution. This church 40 miles north of Ephesus is going to face a persecution that the other churches will not know anything about, that they will not experience themselves. Again, our definition of persecution sometimes is very lame. We think when somebody doesn't like us because of our faith, we're suffering persecution, and to a small degree it is. But look, if you would, keep your place there, but look back at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. While you're turning there, can I remind you that when we began this study of the 7 churches, we saw that not only were the 7 churches, 7 churches which are in Asia during the writing of John 2,000 years ago, but these churches, we believe, represent 7 periods of time in church history from the cross to the rapture. And we saw the church at Ephesus that went from 30 AD to 68 AD. The Apostolic Church, as we call it. And the Apostolic Church was commended for trying them that said they were apostles and were not, and has found them liars. Because in that day where there were apostles, the church had to be wise. They had the wisdom to try the spirits and reveal those that were false apostles. Now the church at Smyrna is the one that follows the church at Ephesus. And as we saw when we studied this a few weeks ago, the church at Smyrna was from 68 AD to 312 AD. And as we're going to get into in just a moment, it suffered persecution like no other church has ever suffered. The church from 68 AD to 312 AD, the church in the Smyrna time period. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 36. And we see the biblical definition of tribulation or persecution. Hebrews 11 and verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Scourgings is being beaten on a bare back with a whip, with a cat of nine tails. And Christians suffered that simply because they were Christians. Not because they were lawbreakers, not because they were vile or wicked, but because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffered scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Some say we're coming to those days in the United States. God forbid, I hope it never comes to that. But there's always the possibility. If a nation turns anti-God and anti-Christ, they'll turn anti-Christian too. And if you watch the news and listen to, I hope you don't listen to The View, but if you've heard what's been said about Christians, well, they all have mental illnesses because we believe that not only do we speak to Jesus, but Jesus speaks to us. Joy Behar said that's mental illness. And she was specifically talking about our vice president when she said that. We have an anti-Christian element in our country, and I'm glad it's an under spring or whatever you call it. It's not mainline, it's under there, but it's there. And most of the time it's in places of popularity. Places where people are getting their information. If you get your information from television, God help you. If you get your information from media, God help you. We're in bad shape. And so this church is suffering those things. It says in verse 37, they were stoned. Now that's not a modern term. So put it in this right context. That means people took rocks and beat them to death, like they did Stephen in the book of Acts. They were sawn asunder. History tells us that Isaiah was put inside of a log and cut in half. We see that in magicians' tricks. Well, this wasn't a magician's trick. Christians were tormented that way. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword, decapitated, their heads cut off because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These folks knew what tribulation was all about. Losing their homes, losing their lands, losing their families, losing their clothing, being cast out without anything, and suffering joyfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells this church at Smyrna, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. I know the trials that you face. I know. He says, I know thy works, I know thy tribulation. Thirdly, he says in verse number 9, and I know thy poverty. I know thy poverty. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Persecution brings poverty. Real persecution brings poverty. Again, go back to Hebrews 11. Those that were tormented, forced out of their homes, forced out of their communities, forsaken everything they had, that persecution gave them no means of income, no way to provide for their family. What would you do in a situation like that? And as history repeats itself in the tribulation period, which is yet to come, people will be in the same boat. Those that refuse to take the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, will be forced from their homes and forced from their jobs and forced from their cities and towns and villages, and will be hiding anywhere they can hide and providing any way they can provide for themselves. Persecution brings poverty. You remember I said that Smyrna was a wealthy city. And the church was a wealthy church. But their persecution, because of their faith in Christ, their properties were confiscated. Their goods were taken. Physical persecution brings financial persecution. Again, can we say we in America are not facing persecution? We're not losing money for our faith. Not losing jobs for our faith. There are some places in the world right now that do face that. The church at Smyrna knew all about that. I know thy poverty, but notice what he says in verse 9. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. The sacrificing many times of material wealth results in spiritual wealth. The sacrificing of material wealth, when we get our eyes off of this world's goods, we can walk closer to God. Yes, this church was persecuted, but when they didn't have the things, they had a stronger relationship with God. He said about that, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Why are they rich? Because they don't have the worldly goods, but they've got the spiritual goods. They've got the relationship with God. I like this. Notice it says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Thou. You know, I didn't mention it this morning, but folks say, well, that King James Bible's the these and the thous. Well, thank God for the these and the thous. Because without it, you can't understand it. If you change that word to you, you have no clue what you're talking about. And that's what all the modern Bibles do. They just change it so you can understand it. Well, you know what? Thou canst understand it if you leave the these and the thous in. You know what the thou means? It means singular. All right? Thee or ye is plural. Thou is singular. When he says, but thou art rich, he's not talking to every individual member of the congregation. He's talking to the church. It's singular. If he was talking to every member of the congregation, he'd say, but ye are rich. But he says, but thou, the church, you as a church, you are suffering persecution, but you as a church are rich because of that persecution. All right, that's a blessing of our Bible that we've not done away with those words and left. You couldn't get that from any new Bible version because it was simply said, but you are rich. You wouldn't know if that's singular or plural. Because in our modern vernacular, our degraded English language, we can't differentiate between singular and plural when it comes to the word you. But thou art rich. They'd sacrifice materially, but were blessed spiritually. You might want to note this verse down. We'll not turn there for time's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul said this, as poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. As a church, we're blessed. Not because of the material goods we have, but because we're children of God. But because of our walk for the Lord, our service for the Lord. That's what makes us wealthy. Not our bank account, not our savings account, not our Social Security. That's sure not going to make anybody rich. But a church is blessed by facing the opposition that it faces. Here's a church where the Lord said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. You know why that's interesting? Because in the last church we get to, and you know this already, the church at Laodicea, he said, thou art rich, but actually thou art poor. See, the church at Laodicea is the opposite of the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis is suffering persecution, sacrificing material things, but is blessed of God. The church at Laodicea has everything that they need. They're wealthy and rich, and they have everything they need, so they don't need God. And the Lord says to them, you're rich, but you're really poor. But to this church, you're poor. You have poverty, but really, thou art rich. We get it all backwards by our human estimations. Verse number 9 then is the verse number 9 beginning. I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty. I know the blasphemy. All right, now we get to the accusation. We've looked at the approval, but now we get to the accusation. The end of verse 9, he says this. I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, the good things, but I also know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. I believe by looking at what the Lord says here, he's telling this church that within its ranks, he had those that were teaching false doctrine. Again, throughout the Word of God, the most important thing that God, the Lord always emphasizes for the church is its doctrine. Not its size, not its popularity, not its wealth, but its doctrine. Again, we live in a day, not the Smyrna church period, but the Laodicean, where doctrine is at the bottom rung. And the church sacrifices doctrine for entertainment. Doctrine for any other things that come around. And churches will not have a denominational title on their door because they're free to believe any doctrine they want to believe. That's why that trend has begun. We're up in Michigan this week and noticing the churches up in the area where my sister is, and they're the Rock, the River, the Fellowship. There's no denominational tie. You know why? Because they don't know what they believe. One-third of them believe this, one-third of them believe that, one-third of them believe, and so to appease all of them, they use any Bible they want to and teach anything they want to. And there's no doctrine in it. God's not pleased. When we begin to attack the doctrines and teachings of the Word of God, God says, I know thy works. I know, you know what he said? I know the blasphemy. That's how serious God takes his doctrine. When we teach something that's contrary to the Bible, he says, I know the blasphemy. The blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Apparently the church was tolerating this. Remember, the church at Ephesus had been commended in verse number 2. He said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. God commends sticking to sound doctrine. And God rebukes those that allow false doctrine. Don't be surprised that we protect the doctrinal integrity of Bible Baptist Church. That we stick to the things we know are taught in the Word of God. And we don't tolerate other beliefs. They say they are Jews and are not. What does that mean? The problem is they had within their group some that said they were Jews, and the Lord says, but they're not. Well, how can you not know whether you're a Jew or not? If you're as old as I am, you can remember a fellow named Sammy Davis Jr. Remember him? Old one-eyed Sammy. He was an African-American. He's a black fellow. You know what he decided? He came out and decided he was Jewish. That was pretty astounding back in that day for a fellow like that to say he was Jewish. You know what? He's not. There are folks today that claim that the Jews have replaced the church. The church has replaced the Jew. That when you read the Old Testament and God's dealing with the Jew, now God's dealing with the church and the Jew's been put out of sight and never to be, and everything that God said to the Jew now applies to the church. It's called replacement theology. Replacement theology. That the church has replaced the Jew. Can I say this? And we saw this in our study of the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. That Israel has its past rejection, but Israel has its future restoration. God's not done with the nation of Israel. It's not been replaced by the church. It's been temporarily set aside. And yet there are those that are teaching false doctrine. And God calls it blasphemy. For those that say they are Jews and are not. That the Christian has replaced the Jew. That the church has replaced the nation of Israel. The Lord calls it blasphemy. You know what he says? They are of the synagogue of Satan. We have a synagogue of Satan in Bysville. We have some folks that have claimed that title and that name for their group. And if one of them was sitting in here this evening, I'm sure we would recognize them. Because their appearance is different than the appearance of the average person. And if they came in, we probably would gasp, take a breath. We would not cast them out by any means as long as they sat and listened and that was as far as it went. But we would spot them. Well, here's a bunch of folks that are of the synagogue of Satan. I guess this is synagogue. The Bible one's called the Society of Satan. But here's some that are of the synagogue of Satan. They were within the church and nobody could spot them by their outward appearance. And so they weren't realizing that they were some that needed to be cast out. That say they are Jews. Again, the others to Ephesus. Thou hast tried them which said they are liars and found them liars and are not. But here, they are those that are of the synagogue of Satan. Here's a general rule that will help you in understanding your Bible. When the title Satan is used, it indicates his attack from within. Every time the name Satan is used to describe that person, it's talking about his attack from within. Job chapter 1. There came a day where the sons of God appeared before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, among the sons of God. When he attacks from within, he's called Satan. When his attack is from without, he's called the devil. Two different titles to designate his manner of attack. No wonder, for Satan himself has been transformed into an angel of light. The attack from within, he's Satan. But the lion, or the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking, he's on the outside, look, seeking whom he may devour. The devil means he's on the outside attacking. Satan means he's on the inside infiltrating. And here were those who are of the synagogue of Satan. He infiltrates as a deceiving serpent. He imitates, or he intimates, as a roaring lion. This church has its accusation at the end of verse 9, that they are tolerating the blasphemy of them which are Jews and are not. Say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Then in verse 10, we get to the admonition, the last two verses. The admonition in verse 10, he tells them, first of all, to be fearless. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be fearless. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. I quoted it already once, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Be fearless. Don't worry about the persecutions of this life. Know that the persecutions of this life only lead to the blessings and the rewards in the next life. And the church at Smyrna had to be admonished to remember that. He tells them to be fearless. He tells them to be faithful. He says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, an attack from the outside, shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall be in tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be fearless. Be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. As you and I are growing older, don't get weaker for the Lord. Don't get more silent or quiet for the Lord. As we get ready, as Brother Matthews calls it, getting ready to take our final exam. As we get ready in these last years, let's continue. Let's finish our course with joy. Cross the finish line. Be more faithful for Christ in our last years than we have ever been before. Amen. And the Lord says to this church, be thou faithful unto death. He tells them what is going to happen. In verse number 10, he says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. The devil's outward attack on the church at Smyrna caused their persecution. The inward attack of Satan just caused the curse of God. God holding them guilty of blasphemy. But the attack of the devil from the outside, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And again, this time period, 68 to 312 AD, saw more persecution than any other age has ever seen. He tells them what is going to happen. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. He tells them why it is going to happen in verse number 10. That you may be tried. He's going to cast you into prison that you may be tried. The trying of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. We don't like the trial of our faith, but God rewards the trial of our faith. It was in the prison for 12 years, I believe, that the great English Baptist John Bunyan penned the words to that book, Pilgrim's Progress, which is a popular book even to this day today. If you've not read it, you ought to read it. It was penned in prison. Why was he in prison? For serving, for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ without a license back in that day in England. Ye shall be cast into prison that you may be tried. That you may be tried. The persecution, the fire of persecution really shows our faith. Shows what we're made of. And then he tells them how long it's going to happen. Not only what's going to happen, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, but why it's going to happen, that you may be tried, and how long it's going to happen. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, as far as I can tell, I've not found anybody that knows exactly what that means to the church at Smyrna in 90 AD, that they're going to have persecution 10 days. In Scripture, many times the phrase 10 days is used to designate a short period of time. So all we can come with historically is that the Lord's telling them, you're going to suffer a short or brief period of intense persecution. Now if we go in again to the prophetic application, the church at Smyrna from 68 to 312 AD, they suffered persecution through 10 different Roman leaders. Through Nero, all the way to Domitian, the last one in 312 AD. And these 10 different rulers persecuted the believers like they'd never been persecuted before. Fox's Book of Martyrs, we've referred to before. John Fox wrote a first-hand account of how these believers were tortured and killed and murdered. And he estimates that in that time, from 68 to 312 AD, 5 million believers in Jesus Christ were martyred for their faith in this Smyrna church period. So he says, fear not. Fear not. Well, there's reason to fear. But the Lord says it'll only be 10 days, referring to the 10 persecutions of the church which took place in Rome during that period of time. But he says to them, be faithful unto death. You know when the church had its greatest period of growth? We're glad for the revivals. Billy Graham just passed away. And in his preaching, especially in the early days, 50s, 60s, 70s, multitudes of people came to Christ through his preaching. I noticed with his passing the other day on social media, people that I've known for many years, I didn't know, were converted through his revival meetings in different places. People I didn't even know that's when they got saved. They got saved as a result of a Billy Graham crusade. The Great Awakening that happened in America, the Second Great Awakening under Whitfield and these others, great numbers were won to Christ, churches were built, converts were multiplied. But you know when the greatest period of church growth was? During the time of the persecution, during the time of Smyrna. We're going to see next week as we get into the next church that they're going to end that persecution simply for the reason that the more they persecuted them, the bigger the church got. The more they martyred and killed them, the more they reproduced more believers. So finally in 312 AD, the next Roman emperor, Constantine, is going to say, you know, these previous 10 guys have made a mistake. We're not going to defeat them by killing them. We'll defeat them by including them and becoming part of them, and it entered a whole different area in church history. Tertullian was one of those early church fathers that was martyred, and he said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is, you know how the church began, don't you? By Jesus Christ sacrificing his life and bleeding on Calvary's cross. You know how the church was perpetuated? By the disciples of the Lord, which each one, we're told, faced a very violent death. And so Tertullian commended that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. Be thou faithful unto death, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. I like that, the promise. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Look, if you would, at James chapter 1. We're almost done here tonight. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Just a few pages back from where we're at. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man, James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive, here's what we just read about, the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You realize, folks, that every one of us in here that are believers, we're all going to heaven when we die. But we're not all getting the same rewards. Salvation is based on the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in that, and it's an all-inclusive. Everybody that believes goes to heaven. But not everybody gets a crown of life. To get a crown of life, you have to be faithful unto death. To get a crown of life, you have to suffer, endure temptation, suffer persecution. You have to love the Lord. That's how you get that crown of life. It's not a participation trophy. Not everybody gets one. Only those that earn it. We don't earn our salvation. It's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. But we earn our rewards. This church is told, be faithful unto death. You shall suffer persecution 10 days. But be faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. Then finally in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This promise again is emphasized to those that are facing persecution. Don't worry about the first death. He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know what the second death is, don't you? And death and hell were delivered up, Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You and I will, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, you and I will face physical death. We will die. But if you've overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll not face a second death. We say it this way, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. You'll die physically, and then at the judgment, you'll die spiritually to be cast into hell, if you've only been born once. But if you've been born twice, marvel not, Jesus said, that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. If you're born a second time by faith in Jesus Christ during your lifetime, then you only die once. There's a physical death. Sorry. Not my fault. It's your fault you're going to die. It's my fault I'm going to die. We're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But we don't have to die twice, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says to this church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be cast into prison 10 days, but don't fear. Don't fear. He says, because I will give thee a crown of life, and he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Thank God. This is written to you and I. We can apply this to us. Thank God that because we've overcome, he that is born of God, fear not, little children, he that is born of God has overcome the world. And because of that, we'll not see the second death. That ought to keep us shouting. That ought to make us lose our voice. All right? Thanking God that we'll not see the second death. The church at Smyrna, the fearful church. Let's stand together this evening. The pianist will come. Brother John will come. We'll have a song.